is we started studying a series. We just called it The Commissions. And we first started studying the commissions of the 12 apostles. And then we started studying how that was interrupted by the commissioning of the Apostle Paul, and that would be our commission in the age of grace, and realized that the kingdom commission needs to be picked up again in the tribulation. So let me briefly explain that what we have in here, when we started studying the 12 apostles and their commission, we actually saw that Matthew, there's two commissions, but then every Mark, Luke, John, Acts, there's another commission given to the apostles, and it's not like they just have one general commission. If you would go to an average church and would say, what's the Great Commission? Or they would actually get mad at you if you said you don't believe in the Great Commission. They would take that as a heresy. But what they most, and it's not all, but most would take Matthew chapter 28 and think that when the 12 apostles are sent to all the world to preach the gospel, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, that is the Great Commission for today. And what's really strange about that is if any of them would ever stop and think, the 12 apostles never did it. And you have no record. They try to go to church history and claim that they went to these different places and did that, but there is no biblical record that they ever did it. The biblical record shows that they gave Paul the right hand of fellowship and said, you go to the heathen and we'll go to the circumcision. They put themselves out of commission. And they did that because they realized from the Apostle Paul that God began to do something new and different, and that's Paul's commission. But when we talked about, the reason I started talking about the phases, we've seen that during the life of Christ, they did part of the commission they were given. But then as you go through the different commissions, like in Luke, they began at Jerusalem. In Acts, they're supposed to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. They did all that, or started into that. And then during that whole time, the commission that's in John is the authority that they're going to have, and you see them exercising that authority in the book of Acts. In Mark 16, it says that these signs will follow them that believe, and we saw in the early part of the book of Acts, some of the signs that are listed in Mark 16 were fulfilled, but not all of them. And the reason why is that's when the commission got interrupted by Paul's commission, and that commission will pick up again in the tribulation after the age of grace is over. And so that's where we are in our study. We've studied their commission, and by the way, that great commission never was fulfilled because it won't be fulfilled till Jesus Christ comes back, sets up his kingdom, then they will go to the Gentiles and teach them all things that the Lord had taught them, baptizing them, the Gentile nations, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And that won't even be done until Jesus Christ comes back. But they still need to finish that fifth phase of their commission, which after the age of grace is over, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached again, and even some of those signs given in Mark 16 will finally be fulfilled in the tribulation. So that's where we are in our study. We've studied the commission all that far, the 12 apostles' commission up to this point. We've studied Paul's commission and our commission in the age of grace. We even took time to study about the rapture. And then the question that's coming up here is, how does this commission get started again? And there were some things that we did to kind of get us prepared to study that. And the one is one Wednesday, we just did a survey of the whole book of Revelation. One Wednesday, we just surveyed the whole book. Then I said, that brings up two questions. The first question was, when we study the book of Revelation, is it sequential or is it looping parallelism, as some call it? Brother Phillips has written a commentary on every book of the Bible. I haven't read his commentary, so I don't know if he's a looping parallelism guy or a sequential guy, but he's under our study today. So what I tried to demonstrate last time, 2 weeks ago, is that I look at the book of Revelation as sequential, running, not just looping back all the time and coming back, that it's running sequentially. The two questions that we're answering really aren't going to change the fact of what commission is going to be picked up in the tribulation. But we're going to talk about how it's going to be picked up. And some of what I'm going to say when I talk about how it's going to be picked up depends on how you look at the book of Revelation. So they're not really, whether you agree with me or disagree, it's not really going to change anything. We're looking at future events and they're harder to see. But You do have to have an idea when you read the book of Revelation. Is it sequential, or is it always just going back and moving forward, going back and moving forward, and does that seven times, some people say. So that was the question. And then the second question, and it's the one we want to deal with this time, is when you study the commission or how the ministry is going to be conducted during the tribulation, there's two groups of people. There's the 144,000 that we're going to be introduced to, and then there's two witnesses. And I told before when I've talked about this, I haven't found anybody that actually teaches what I'm going to propose to you, but that most everybody I have read believe that the 144,000 will minister in the first half of the tribulation, and that the two witnesses also minister in the first half of the tribulation. Amen. And that's not my amen. That's what most people teach. But I've always looked at it and thought that the 144,000 minister in the first half of the tribulation, and that the two witnesses minister in the second half of the tribulation. Now, I just put 7 years here. I should draw a line and show you the tribulation is divided by 3.5 years and 3.5 years. And so the question that we're going to look at today, and again, it's not going to change what ministry, because certainly there's going to be a ministry of the 144,000. They're going to be preaching about the gospel of the kingdom and Jesus Christ coming back to reign. They're going to have to fight the Antichrist, who's going to have try to get people to believe he is the Christ. And so anyhow, there's going to be the ministry of the 144,000, and there's going to be a ministry of the two witnesses. And all their ministry has to do with that coming kingdom and preparing people not to follow the Antichrist, but to believe on Jesus Christ and wait for his return. So that's where we are, and that's the question we're going to deal with today. So go with me. Let's start with the Revelation chapter 7. And we'll introduce these two groups and then see some facts about them, and then the second group will be more something that we'll look a little closer at. So in Revelation chapter 7, and I only have to read the first four verses for you to catch on to this group of people. It says, Revelation 7, verse 1, it says, "After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses jump on this, and somehow they think that there's only going to be 144,000 people that are ever going to go to heaven, the rest are going to be on earth. But these 144,000 are on earth. They're going to go in heaven, but they're not going to be there forever. But we're introduced that this judgment that God's about to pour on this earth, that there is, before he starts that judgment, before he hurts the sea, the trees, the earth, the sea, and the trees, that there's going to be sealed 144,000. They're going to be Jews, 12 from every tribe, 12,000 from every tribe. And if you just kind of glance, there's a whole bunch of details in the book of Revelation that we're not studying the book. But if you just continue in verses 5 through 8 there, you find out not only are there 12,000 from each tribe, it names the tribes they're from. And you'll notice there's no tribe of Dan in the list. Interesting, there's a tribe of Manasseh, and there's a tribe of Joseph. Well, Manasseh is Joseph's son. So, but he had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and that makes up the 12, leaving Dan out. So Dan's not one of the tribes, and it's speculated that, and you can go from the Old Testament, that Dan's the first tribe that went into apostasy. He's probably the tribe the Antichrist is going to come out of, and the 144,000, none of them are of the tribe of Dan. So they're left out. But anyhow, there's where you're introduced to the 144,000. And the point of saying that is when you read Revelation chapter 6, you might recall that I passed out a paper there that how it relates to the seal judgments, relate to the beginning of sorrows that Matthew chapter 24 talked about. And one of the things that I speculate, especially when you go through the first seals of Revelation 6, now we studied this, so I'm just going to say it, is that the introduction, the first seals there, are all about wars and rumors of wars, and the result of war, how there's famine and people dying, and there's pestilence. And to me, as when you read Matthew 24, and it names that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, it says these are the beginning of sorrows. And I'm not sure that even at some of those seal judgments, you've actually started into the 7 years yet. That Revelation, the end of Revelation chapter 6, is where you start seeing that they're realizing there's a judgment of a God in heaven. And that's why we drew this line this way. They're realizing something's happening in heaven that's affecting the earth. They're afraid. They're not afraid when he returns, but they're afraid at the beginning. And the point is, I think we're at the beginning of the wrath being poured out. That's how Revelation 6 ends. And it says, all right, now hold it. Before we go any further, let's seal 144,000 servants of God. That's certainly how this phase 5 of the kingdom, that Mark says to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And we saw that the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world. Then shall the end come. So that this phase 5 is going to begin with the preaching of the 144,000 are going to go out and serve and preach. And there's a what I see in Revelation is there is, like, we're introduced to this 144,000, and then you see, how would I call that? I think I wrote the word down. A projection, that's the word I wrote, a projection of what's the fruit of the ministry of the 144,000. For instance, if you look at Revelation 6 in verse 10, there's in the fifth seal judgment, it's open, and there's some people in heaven, they're under the altar, and they're asking in verse 10, Revelation 6:10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto them, and every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest a while, a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So there's more martyrdom to come. These are the beginning of martyrdom that's taken place. Well, judgment doesn't proceed until you seal the 144,000. And then as soon as you seal the 144,000, you have over in verse 9 of chapter 7, it says, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kings, kindreds, and people, and tongue, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. So you got some martyrs, and then you got this 144,000, and then you're introduced to more martyrs. In fact, there's such a number that no one can name them. Down in verse 13, it says, and one of the elders answered and said unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And he said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell with among them. And then there's no more hunger, no more thirst, no more fire. They've been martyred, they're dead. But to me, when I read about the 144,000, judgment doesn't proceed till they're sealed. And their ministry, I believe what you're reading there, is the fruit of their ministry out of great tribulation. And that's the last part. They prepared them to go through the great tribulation and die. And they died for the name of Jesus, not taking the mark of the beast. So that you see the fruit of the ministry of that 144,000. Now, you can see them. It looks like they begin their ministry at the beginning of the tribulation. One of the things that kind of clue you in that, in verse 3 of Revelation 7, they're told those angels that came to, that are holding back the winds of the earth, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. Come over to Revelation 8, verse 5. It says, and the angel that took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it to the earth, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake, And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. Now again, when we did the survey, I believe that you have six seals, but the seventh seal is the seven trumpets, the opening up of the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet opens up the seven vial judgments. So there's those three sets of judgments that basically take you through the tribulation. Here the trumpet judgments are going to begin. It says, verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Notice in verse 7, he's hurting the earth, and he's hurting the trees. Don't go any further until the 144,000 are sealed. As we continue into that seventh seal judgment, the trumpet judgments, you see the earth being hurt, you see the trees being hurt. Look at verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and it was a great mountain burning with fire, and it was cast to the sea. And a third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea that had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. Don't hurt the earth, the trees, or the sea until the 144,000 are sealed. Well, they're sealed now. And so now their judgment proceeds, and you see that being carried out. So we're introduced to that 144,000 at that point. Jump all the way to Revelation chapter 14. And it says in verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders, and no man could learn the song, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now this is the vision he saw in heaven, the elders there, and now the 144,000 are there in heaven. And you know that's in heaven because now they're redeemed from the earth. They're set free from the bondage to the earth. They're redeemed from the earth. They're in heaven. It goes on to say, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins, for they followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth were found no guile, and they are without fault before the throne of God. And my point there is, you come to Revelation chapter 14, and the 144,000, their ministry is over. They've now been taken up into heaven. And then at this point, you have three angels that are going to start preaching because the 144,000 are gone. Verse 6, saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, saying, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. Look at verse 8. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because he made the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. She made drink. Verse 9 says, and the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, or the image, or receive his mark in their forehead or in their hands, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out with mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. 144,000 are gone, and now these angels are warning about the mark of the beast, about Babylon being destroyed, about the everlasting gospel. So it looks to me that we're in the middle of the tribulation, and the 144,000 are taken off the earth, and their witness is over. So that'll lead us to the other, but just before I talk about the two witnesses, them being taken off the earth, if you recall when we did the survey, I said when you get to Revelation 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, you're right in the middle of the tribulation. You've gone to the point, like for instance, go back to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation It says in verse 13, and by the way, you're at the fourth trumpet judgment, and it's explaining the events of the fourth trumpet judgment. And then it says in verse 13, "And I beheld and heard as an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound." So there's trumpet number 5, 6, and 7. And when you got to that point, the angels go, woe, 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 because things are getting worse. Those three woes, you enter into the middle of the tribulation, and it's going to carry you to the final end. The last woe is going to open up the vial judgments, and that's going to be the end of the world. So that at this point, my point is that you're coming to the middle of the tribulation, and the 144,000 are gone, and there's going to be a judgment. Now, I'll just say it to you. In Revelation 10, an interesting statement. Now, by the way, there are some details that I'm saying that when we get down to some specifics about how this is going to begin again, that'll become real interesting, but I'll remind you about them when we get there. One of them is in chapter 10, but if you just look at chapter 10 and verse 7, it says, there's this angel talking to John. He says, "In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he had declared unto his servants the prophets." Prophecy is going to come to an end. So when that seventh angel sounds, that's the seventh trumpet, it's going to bring the seven vial judgment, and things are going to be over. Now that's the third woe. Woe, woe, and woe. So you're moving into the middle of the tribulation, and that's why in Revelation, well, we'll talk about Revelation 11 here, but Revelation chapter 12 is where Satan is battling. Michael the Archangel battles with Satan. He's thrown out of heaven, and he's thrown down to the earth for a time, times, and divided of times, which you find out is 3.5 years. Revelation 13, that's where the mark of the beast is set up. That's right. That's the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. That's right in the middle of that 7-year period. So you keep reading about these events that are right in the middle, but going to carry to the end of the tribulation. I say that for two reasons. One, looks like the 144,000 are gone. And then when you get to Revelation chapter 11, you're introduced to some other people. So go to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Arise and measure the temple and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be trodden underfoot 42 months. And I shall give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth and ashes." So all of a sudden, as you're talking about this middle of tribulation, now all of a sudden you're going to be introduced to two other witnesses who are going to prophesy, and we know the length of their prophecy. The question isn't really how long are they going to prophesy. It says it two different ways, 42 months. How long is 42 months? 3.5 years. Bible prophecy, there's actually exactly 30 days in a month. So 1,260 days that they're going to prophesy is exactly 3. Even if you didn't do math, you just guessed, you'd be right. 3.5 years. So there's no doubt these two witnesses are going to witness 3.5 years. Now, do they go back and start with 144,000, or the 144,000 are now gone and their ministry is going to begin in the middle of the tribulation? That's the question. And I've, to me, just reading it, I've always thought about in the last half of the tribulation. But I might be the only guy that teaches that. I don't know. And it really doesn't matter. We know what they're going to prophesy, what they're going to teach, because they're going to continue that fifth part of that judgment, or the fifth part of the commission to the 12 apostles, and that is to preach the gospel, the kingdom, and all the world, then shall the end come. But looking to me that they're going to pick up in the middle and pick up that ministry. Now, when we talk about the two witnesses, there's all kinds of things that we can do. The first is it says in verse 4, "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of all of the earth. The God of the earth. It has to do with Jesus Christ coming back and reigning in that kingdom. And we're identified to me, we're given the identity of who the two witnesses are. And there's some speculation on who they are, but there's some things that give it away. So if you don't mind doing a little bit of turning, if you go to Zechariah chapter 4. That's the book before Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah is receiving visions. It's a book like the book of Revelation, where you got all these visions to figure out what they mean and all. But Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "An angel that talked with me came again and talked with me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I looked, and behold, a candlestick of all of gold, with a bowl there upon the top of it, and seven lamps thereupon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. And the two olive trees by it, one on the right hand of the bowl, and the other on the left hand side thereof. So I answered to speak unto the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? And what he basically says that has to do with the Spirit of God. Olive oil is what lights the lamp. The two olive trees are being piped straight into the two bowls that are feeding the seven candlesticks and keeping them lit. There's a constant supply coming. Now, if you look at verse 11, you'll find out a little bit about who they are. Verse 11 says, Then I said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What are these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty their golden oil out of themselves? And he answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he said, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Oh, that's the two witnesses that we're reading about in Revelation. But who are they? Well, I think the Bible tells us. There's some people argue about who they are. But come with me to Matthew chapter 17. You keep reading, one on the left, one on the right. The olive branches, the Spirit of God, which brings the Word of God to us. There's two great prophets of the Old Testament. And I'm going to start in Matthew 16, verse 28, because I believe chapter 17 tells you the answer to the question that comes up in verse 28. Matthew 16, verse 28 says this, Verily I say unto you, the Lord speaking, there be some standing here which shall not see death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. That's some of the ones that were standing, that are not going to see death till they see the Lord coming in his kingdom. So he takes Peter, James, and John, and his brother, and bringeth them unto a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto him them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And then Peter makes that statement that he wanted to build a tabernacle, one for the Lord, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and God the Father speaks and said, This is my beloved Son, hear him. So that what you're seeing is Jesus Christ in his kingdom, the Lord of all the earth, being transfigured in the presence of the Peter, James, and John, and they're actually getting a vision, a picture of Jesus Christ in his kingdom. And who's standing there with him? Moses and Elijah, two great prophets from the Old Testament. When you talk about the Spirit of God and the oil flowing through them, Moses gave them the law. Elijah gave him, he's the major prophet of the Old Testament. There's other prophets, but he was that one major prophet that spoke to Israel in a time when they broke the law. And God spoke through the law and the prophets through, and they represented by Moses and Elijah. Before you go anywhere else, come over to chapter 20. Because you might recall this, in verse 20. Then came unto him the mother of Zebedee's children, that's James and John, by the way, with her sons, worshiping and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit on one on thy right hand and the other on the left hand in thy kingdom. They want to be on the right hand and on the left hand. And verse 23, and he said unto them, that they're going to suffer. He said some other things, but he said, Ye shall drink indeed of the cup that of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given unto them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Well, if you put the right hand, left hand back to Zechariah, you see the witnesses, the two prophets stand before with the Lord of all the earth in the transfiguration. The Lord can't give it to James and John because it looks like it's going to give it to Moses and Elijah. Those are the two witnesses that are standing before God of all the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. So go back to Revelation 11. Now really, my whole point is not so much to identify, so I'll kind of do the identification quicker so that I can talk about why I believe their witness is in the second half of the tribulation. But Revelation 11, verse 5, it says, If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. Do you remember what happened, 2 Kings chapter 1, when the king sent and said, Go get me Elijah, because Elijah told him not to go to a pagan god to find out prophecy, whether the king was going to live or not. And a company of 50 go to Elijah and say, You're a man of God, come with me. He says, If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. You burn them all up. So the king sends another 50. They called Elijah a man of God. He said, If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. And he did it again. The third guy begs, Don't kill me. So Elijah finally goes to the king. But anyhow, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut up heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Elijah, that's how his ministry started. It's not going to rain until I tell you. And 3.5 years later, he tells you it's going to rain. So he stopped rain for 3.5 years. That's how long they're going to minister. And power over water to turn them to blood. Now, who do you know did that? Well, that's Moses. And not only did he do that, it goes on to say, and to smite the earth with the plagues as often as they will. Well, the 10 plagues that Moses put on Egypt. Some people think it's Enoch and Elijah, because Elijah, if you study how he died in 2 Kings chapter 2, he didn't die, how he was taken away, Elisha was with him, but a chariot and fire and a whirlwind took Elijah away. He never saw death. Enoch, in Revelation, in Genesis chapter 5, he walked with God and was not, for God took him. So they're saying, hey, there's two people who never died. It's appointed unto one man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. These guys are going to die, so they think it's Enoch and Elijah. But the identification in the chapter would be Moses and Elijah. What's interesting is Moses, when he was about to die, there's the last three chapters of Deuteronomy where God tells Moses, you're going to die, prepare, get Joshua ready. And then God took Moses and buried him. No one knew where the body of Moses was, according to the second, third to the last verse of Deuteronomy 33. And so God buried Moses. You read in Jude, verse 9, that Michael the archangel disputed with Satan over the body of Moses. So some reason, nobody knows where Moses' body is, but the devil wanted the body of Moses. Why is the body of Moses so protected by God that Michael the archangel rebukes the devil so he can't have the body of Moses? Well, because God's going to use Moses again here. And when I think about that, you know, you say, well, you got Moses who died, but Elijah never died. In Matthew, in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, I think that's the verses, the Lord said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. There's Moses. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's Elijah. It's showing that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And so anyhow, it looks like what we're talking about here is Moses and Elijah. But let's continue reading, verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, that I may need to read that right, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war with them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, called, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. So that's Jerusalem. It's now being called Sodom and Egypt. Where also the Lord was crucified. Well, that tells you where it is. And they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall suffer their dead bodies to be put. No, there's not. I knew there's a not somewhere in there. Shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because the two witnesses tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of the life of God entered into them and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon all them that saw them, and they that heard they heard a great voice in heaven saying unto them, come up hither, and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and the enemies beheld them. See, to me, we're looking at the last half. They minister now, not right to the end where Jesus Christ comes, so there might be some layover there, but it looks like they represent the last half. They're the last two witnesses of God, and it looks like Satan destroyed them. And the world is destroying Jesus Christ from coming back and reigning. And so they celebrate. For 3.5 days, everyone sees their dead bodies, and all of a sudden they get up, God calls them into heaven, and they ascend into heaven, and the world realizes they're in big trouble now. And so that's the witness. The reason I said I got to read that right about he that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, he didn't ascend out of the bottomless pit yet. It's talking about something that's about to happen. He that ascends out of the bottomless pit, come to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17 says in verse 8, and the beast which thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. And shall go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they look upon the beast that was and is not and yet is. So there's the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. The reason it's bringing him up, if you look over at the beginning of the chapter in verse 17, it says, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come and hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. This beast is a political beast. It's the beast, it's the one who was, and then he was not, he died, and then he came back again. That's Revelation chapter 13. And when he came back again, he actually, look at verse 10. Wait a minute, I'll read verse 10 and just follow along of chapter 17. These are the seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and another is yet to come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. Wait a minute, is he the seventh? Is he the eighth? Well, the reason it's saying that is when there's a person who was, he dies, he's back again, but when he comes back again, he's actually the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit. And now he's going to go into perdition at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so we're talking about the Antichrist. Now, to cut it all short here, what I'm saying is that this man here, the connection here is the judgment of the great whore. What you have in Revelation 17 and 18 is the final judgment at the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's this person that's here at the second coming of Jesus Christ that killed those two prophets, that caused the world to rejoice, and then the Lord takes those two prophets to heaven. I think we're talking over here. One of the ways to do that is that seventh angel that was blowing that seventh trumpet, the last woe. If you read about the last woe in Revelation, all of a sudden the symbol goes into the temple in heaven. If you look at chapter 15 of Revelation, I'm going to bring it to a close. I know this, you don't have to know all the details. I'm just telling you why I think it's the second half. Revelation, when the seventh trumpet judgment blew, it opened the seven seal judgments, which are going to fall real quickly. And with those seven seal judgments, you have, for instance, Revelation 15, verse 1, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Here comes the vial judgments. You get down to verse 5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in purple and white linen, and having their breasts girded with a golden girdle. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke, and the glory of God and from the power, and no man was able to enter into the temple, neither the seven till the seven plagues of the seven angels was fulfilled. If I would have related it back to the seventh woe, the temple's opened up. The same vision you got here, and that opens up the seven vials. If you jump to verse 17 of chapter 16. And the seventh angel poured out his vial upon the altar, and there came a voice of the seventh voice out of the temple of heaven, and from the throne saying, "It's done." And there were voices and thunders and lightning, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since there was since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the city of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So my point is that seventh trumpet opens up the seven vials. The seventh vial is the judgment of the great whore that you're reading about in chapter 17 and 18. All of that connects to the person who killed the two witnesses. So basically, when I read the book of Revelation and try to put all these details, certainly the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached again. I think the first half by the 144,000, and the second half by the two greatest prophets God ever had. There's one other verse. I'll just tell you where it's found. You can write it down. Luke chapter 13, verse 33. When the Lord warned the Pharisees about being judged and cast out of his kingdom, they asked him to leave the city. And he says, "I have today and I have tomorrow, and then the third day it'll be perfected." He says, "For a prophet cannot be..." Oh, I got it written here. "For a prophet it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." And if both of them witnessed in the first half of the tribulation, there'd be no prophet in Jerusalem for the last half. But the Lord said there cannot be, it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. So with my understanding of Revelation and looking at that verse, when the 144,000 are done, God takes them away and he leaves the two greatest witnesses ever, Moses and Elijah, to witness in that last 3.5 years. They die right near the end of that 3.5 years, and they're taken away, and then the wrath is poured out. The last final judgment is poured out, and it's the end of the world. So I believe that there's a witness. This gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached all the way to the end, first by the 144,000, then by the two witnesses, then the end cometh. And it's not, doesn't have to be that way, but when I look at it, that's how I look at it. And so I thought I'd bring that to your attention, because now we're going to, next week, start talking about how does that actually start again. We know who starts it and who's preaching it, the 144,000, the two witnesses. We see the fruit of their ministry, so they have some fruit during that tribulation. But there's another clue, I believe, that we can look at some details and realize how that's going to happen. And we'll pick up there next week. So if you're not totally confused, come back next week and see if I can confuse you more, because it gets even weirder after this. Like I said, it's just looking at the verse. I wasn't trying to teach the book of Revelation, but you can see the connections. I left one connection out, but that's a matter of time. And hopefully it's just profitable for you to think about that. You can actually study the book of Revelation and start putting some of these pieces together and have some understanding of how that all the events are going to take place. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you that we live in the dispensation of your grace. And that, Father, you're not pouring out your wrath. Today is the ministry and the word of reconciliation. And we're thankful that we've studied that, seen that, realized that we're not going to be left behind to end in this wrath, that we're saved from the wrath to come. But there is wrath that's coming. And that gospel of the kingdom will be preached during that time when the world is facing the last 7 years before your son returns and sets up his kingdom on this earth and rules and reigns over the nations with a rod of iron. But Father, we do thank you for the dispensation of grace and the opportunity to be a testimony for you in this age of grace when you're not judging the world, and being a testimony that reaches even to the heavens itself as we learn about the whole purpose of the age of grace and the body of Christ. So I pray, Father, that the things we said are just a little bit more understanding, even if it's just a little bit, of how the events are going to come to an end at the end of time. Thank you again for your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.